This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
This morning our reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen.
Thanks, Ronnie. So last Sunday, we considered in our series that we're looking at conversations with God, we considered adoration. And that is a key part of our conversation with God. Indeed, sometimes it's the key that we use to open up our lives into the presence of God when we take time to recognize who God is and give God all the adoration, all our adoration for who God is. It's the why of worship, the why we worship. But this morning we're going to look at how we persist in our conversations with God. When even knowing who God is, that God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, that there are times when we question this. And the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17 was going through a horrendous time that brought her to the point of questioning who God is, questioning God's power and questioning God's love. And yet the widow in the story from the book of Kings had actually no reason to doubt God's power or God's love. Because if you read the previous verses in that chapter, in chapter 17, it tells of God's care for that woman and how he revealed it in great power and with great love. We're told earlier that God's daily miracle to her was that he filled her jar with oil and another jar with flour, so she and her son would not go hungry. She knew for herself that God was almighty. She could just think that morning of how God was almighty. She knew for herself that God was loving. She could look at that jar and that jug and know that God loved her. But then her son died. What was she to make of God now? She probably thought to herself, I don't care if God provides me with a lifetime of flour and oil. I just want him to provide for me, my son. God sustained life. And then without any warning, God took that life away. And she struggled to understand this. She was at the end of her tether, wondering, what was God doing? What was God thinking when he took my son? She accuses the prophet Elijah, who was lodging in her house, of just coming to her on God's behalf to shame her of her sin and punish her for her sin by taking her only son. What is she to make of God now? A widow, already living with grief from however she lost her husband, the father of her son. And now that grief compounded by this second loss. As we hear speak in this story, we all know that maybe we've been there. Or if you haven't been there, at some point you will be there, where that widow of Zarephath was. Just as confused before God. Feeling like we're standing in the dark before God. Just as hurting. And wondering how we go on. And if we go on with God. In the story we read in 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah intervenes. And we're told that he says, give me your boy. Give me your son. And he takes him and he goes to a quiet place. He goes into a room, places the boy on a bed, kneels beside the bed. And Elijah speaks to God in the presence of that boy's body. Four times. Firstly, Elijah questions God. And we're told, he asks, have you brought tragedy even on this widow that I am staying with? And he goes on, by causing her son to die. Elijah here is expressing to God the mother's anguish. He's turning her anguish into a prayer to God. He's taking her anguish to God. Pleading from her point of view, saying, really, God, what am I to make of this? And isn't there times whenever we ask ourselves, how am I to be a man of God or a woman of God in the midst of such tragedy? Do you ever pray like Elijah, when you talk to God? Do you ever place yourself in the position of other people and plead their anguish, bringing their pain as if it's your pain, their fears as if they're your fears, their questions before God like the questions that you have before God? Do you know, too often I think that we assume that we need to provide for others in the midst of tragedy and suffering, some sort of a response, to try and offer an explanation, biblical, theological, Christian. Instead, why don't we just admit that sometimes we don't have an answer, and sometimes we don't understand God fully? And yes, we are people who worship God and follow God, but we are not God. But we do have a throne we can go to. And we know we can always go to the throne of God. And when we do that, we have a God who listens to us, who has compassion for us, who understands us better than we understand ourselves. And who responds to how we approach his throne. When we approach God and stand before his throne, we're putting ourselves in the very place, positioning ourselves in the best place to receive whatever love, whatever wisdom, whatever compassion, whatever strength, whatever hope we need to face whatever tragedy it is that we're facing. In this moment, though, let's be honest. Sometimes the question may arise, why pray if God already knows? Why bother? In prayer, we partner with God because God is not some divine dictator who dominates and impresses us and controls us. But rather, in conversation with God, as we come into God's presence and encounter God, He listens, He serves us in whatever way that we need, and He empowers us. Jesus Himself treated His Father in Heaven's knowledge of everything, not as a deterrent. Why should I bother? Sure, I know my Father knows everything. But actually, as positive motivation to talk to His Father, who does know everything. This was how Jesus remained within His Father's will and purpose. Even while nailed to a cross, He continued talking to God, even though God knew exactly what He was going through. In prayer, we enter into God's great and wonderful and loving purposes. There's no better place to be. It's the place of divine possibility, where anything is possible. Anything. And that is the place where Elijah went, and went with this boy who he carried. Elijah, even in his dismay and disappointment at this young boy's sudden death, he tells God what he longs for. Let me tell you, God, what I long for. Right now, what is my greatest desire? And he said, let this boy's life return to him. It wasn't a question. It was Elijah telling God, openly, honestly saying how he wants things to be. And he doesn't do it timidly. He does it three times, we're told. He cries out. He doesn't offer an apology. I'm sorry, God, for how I'm speaking. I'm sorry, I'm out of hand. No, he is bold and he is confident in God's presence before his throne. Out loud, unashamedly, he pleads with God. His pleas reveal how in the midst of these circumstances, Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, and you can read about him and his greatness there in 1 Kings. Even the great prophet Elijah is out of his depth. And his pleas emphasize his weakness and his helplessness and how he's absolutely mortal, just like you and me. But despite everything going against him, Elijah persists. Not because of anything great about himself, but rather everything great about God. And he holds claim to it. Even in the presence of death, he holds claim to who God is. Elijah, though, isn't the only example of persistent prayer in the Bible. I could tell you about Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Hannah and Daniel, and there are others besides. There are times in life when conversation with God is characterized by persistently talking to God about the same thing again and then again and again. Going to God until we are confident He hears us and is responding to us. Do you know, there are three things that help us endure in a season of persistent prayer when we're waiting for God to respond. And I want to draw your attention just to these three things. The first is the importance of others. Sociologists and psychologists at the University of Exeter are currently carrying out a project called the Waiting Times Project. And what they want to do is they want to better understand the impact of waiting upon us whenever we live in such a fast-paced world. In our culture, we're encouraged to be productive with time. Use your time wisely. Use your time well. Waiting, though, is totally contrary to all of that. And we live in a culture that really says, if you make me wait, you're limiting my ability to be successful in life. Isn't that the culture that we're living in right now? And so these sociologists and psychologists are trying to understand the impact of waiting on us. The researchers, though, have found out that even though there are things in life we've got to wait for, the birth of a child, a new house being built, hospital treatment, the delivery we ordered, the money that needs to be transferred, researchers have found that whatever you're waiting for, waiting is easier when you wait with others. The widow in this story in 1 Kings waited with Elijah. She confided in Elijah and then waited as he pursued in prayer God. And Elijah himself, he was waiting in the company of this woman who was grieving. He was aware that he knew this woman was already burdened by grief, and to lose her son would bring more pain and more suffering. They were important to each other in that moment. In that moment, each of them knew they were not alone as they persisted with God. Even Jesus shared his most difficult night talking in prayer to his Father God with three friends, Peter, James, and John. He asked them, "Watch over me while I pray." It was important for Jesus for him to be with others. But we need to be aware there's a strong temptation in us for self-isolation. Now, actually, forget about that word because that's got COVID written all over it. Let me say self-withdrawal. Okay, there's a temptation in each of us to withdraw in ourselves whenever we are in pain or suffering or life is difficult. And we may do it for a number of reasons. Maybe we do it because of fear of what others may think. That person can't cope. What's wrong with them? Pull yourself together. Or maybe because of pride. I'm a very private person. I don't share anything about my life with others. Whatever the reason is, the Bible encourages us to share life together. There are over 50 one another's in the Bibles that you will find to encourage one another, support one another, rely upon one another, pray for one another. Find another Christian who you trust and can be honest with whenever you're going through difficult times, who'll encourage you, be there for you when you persist in prayer, and even in the times whenever you do not have what it takes to keep praying, will stand in the gap and pray for you. Elijah had that, the widow had that, Jesus had that, and God has gifted us, his church, each other for that very reason. You miss out on all of that if you keep yourself and everything that you're struggling with or suffering from or going through. You lose out on all of that that God has given you here as a gift in the church. The second thing is the importance of God. Do you know the temptation to withdraw from others and feel reluctant to confide in other people in times of trouble can also apply to a relationship with God? I can't talk to you right now, God. Look what you've done to my life. Or you look what you've done to the person that I love. Rejecting God's love and power doesn't help. It basically reduces us to an evolved animal in a meaningless universe whose suffering is without purpose, consequence, and without hope. Sure, we may rely on our friends, and our friendship is essential in all we need. I've already talked about the importance of others. But let's be honest. Even the kindest, best friend has limited time, limited availability, limited knowledge, limited experience, and sometimes limited patience. God, on the other hand, has all this and in abundance. The old hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." One word from God can bring more comfort than 1,000 words from a friend. That's an old proverb there in Scripture. Perhaps this is why Elijah didn't try to offer an explanation or a few kind words to the lady. He went off to a quiet place and he prayed, crying out to God again and again, "This is not right. This is not right. This should not be so." Until he had something, or for Elijah, it was someone to bring back to the widow. Do you know, just a couple of months ago, when I was going through a time of repeating a particular conversation with God, knowing fine well that God had heard it all before, yet it was still within me. And I was still struggling to make sense of it all. So I went back to God again and again. And I'd shared it with friends and family. And I'd received their comfort. I'd heard their advice. But it was one morning as I sat in my chair. And I brought it again to God. And in that moment, I heard God say 4 words. I'm not going to share those 4 words with you because they'll mean nothing to you. But they were so powerful to me. And they changed everything in that moment. And I hope I never forget them. Not because they mean something for every next situation that I'm going to face, but they meant something in that situation and that moment. And they let me know that God is all-powerful and God is all-loving. 4 words, that was all it took. 4 words that strengthened me more than anything I'd heard from anyone else and shone such a light into the situation that I found deeply troubling and helped me to make sense of it all. 4 words. Do you know, to ask God is to be vulnerable, admit we're not in control of everything. At times we're hurting and disappointed. And the second thing, talking to God is simple but powerful expression of faith. And it invites God into our lives. And God never refuses an invitation. And the last thing is the importance of honesty. One of the keys they reckon to the success in the Olympic Games between a coach and an athlete was how they related to one another. If you ever watched any of the victory celebrations between a coach or an athlete, or the commiserations between a coach and an athlete, you could see the bond that they had, the deep relationship. But over the past 3 Olympics, UK sport has invested a great deal of time and effort in making sure that these relationships between a coach and the competitor are right. And they realized over the course of the past 3 Olympics, Rio and London and Tokyo, that an athlete and a coach cannot be paired together simply on the ability of the athlete and the expertise of the coach. But a crucial contributing factor is their willingness to be open and honest with each other. The relationship isn't all about technique and drills and spreadsheets and power outputs and graphs, but instead a good relationship. When a coach sees the competitor, the athlete, coming into training that morning and can tell something's not right, and rather than getting them straight on the track or straight on the pitch or out into the court, says, "Sit down. Let's have a cup of coffee. I think we need to talk. And the athlete feels comfortable enough to be able to be open about whatever's going on in their family life or their personal life. A coach-athlete relationship will last successes and failure, injury and illness if there's that honesty. We need to remain honest with God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays five words that are possibly the most surprising, most shocking words to read in the Bible. He says, "Take this cup from me. Take it from me." He's asking for an alternative. Like Elijah suggesting, how about life, God, rather than death? For a moment, Jesus goes off script. And I think in that moment, we see his human heart, that he knows that the suffering he's about to endure is going to be unbearable. And the sin he's about to take on in his mind and his heart and his soul is going to be so dark and so horrid, he doesn't know if he can carry it. And he says he doesn't want to do it. Here's a son telling his dad, "I'm really scared. I don't want to suffer." These five words of Jesus. Is Jesus not putting on a brave face, but being honest? Do you know, we don't need to pretend with God and put on. There's no Christian face you can put on. There's no Sunday face you can put on. There's no mask even you can put on to hide from God. Got to be honest with where we're at, what we're going through, what we're struggling with. And these five words of Jesus and the story of Elijah give us permission, but also encourages us to persist in honest conversations with God when life is difficult. So there's so much more I could say here about persistence in prayer, and there are stories that I could tell. There's so much I could say about unanswered prayer in particular. Jesus himself had, and I'd say still today, has an unanswered prayer that he prayed about unity and unity of his people. But if you're someone who's facing unanswered prayer, I'd be more than happy to talk with you and pray with you and walk with you through that particular journey. And if there's something that you are persisting in prayer with and you don't have anybody with you, I'd be more than happy to meet with you and talk with you and, more importantly, pray with you. But keeping in mind the need to persist in prayer through times of plenty and abundance and times of loss and drought, let's come before God now in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, Elijah carried that son of that widow of Zarephath and placed him on the bed before you, God. Some of us are carrying things this morning, and they're heavy, like a dead weight, heavy, and they're burdening us. This morning now, we just lay them down before you, God. Father God, as we lay these things down before you, you know how we're feeling about it. Discouraged. Some of us are disappointed. Indeed, some of us are in despair. We are waiting to hear you or see you act. So Holy Spirit, come and minister to us and strengthen us in our doubts and fears. Holy Spirit, come and comfort those of us who are in pain, who are really hurting. Thank you that you listen to us, God. You listen in the times whenever we're joyful and thankful, whenever life is good, but you listen to us whenever we come with our questions. And we feel like we're grumbling, but we're being honest about how we're feeling and what we're thinking right now. But Father, thank you for your church. I thank you for this church, Malone, and all the churches that are meeting this morning, the church families across this island and further afield. I pray that your church would be all that you meant it to be. Increase in us a generosity with our time for each other. Give us wisdom as we meet one another, as we share life together and spur one another on to keep trusting in you. Father God, may each of us as well spur one another on to become more like your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for all that we learn from Jesus about how to be close to you, God. Live within your will and your purposes and in your kingdom. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for another week. We thank you that you have brought us all here safely, and we thank you that we can just come together as a church family and worship you. God, we pray for all of the young people this week who have received A-levels or GCSE results, that you will just comfort them in knowing that whatever grade that they have received, that their worth and their identity is found in you and not found in whatever grade that they have received, God. And we pray for the decisions that they are now going to have to make, whether that be staying in school or going to university or elsewhere, God. We pray that you will just guide them and let them know that wherever they are placed is exactly where you have called them to be in this time. God, we pray for all of the teachers as they go back to school in the new term. We pray that you just give them the strength to carry on in all the uncertainties, but also confidence in their ability just to lead, to encourage and inspire the future kids that they teach and they meet, God. God, we thank you for all of the camps and the schisms that have happened this year. We thank you that for so many they have been a great source of encouragement and learning about you. And we pray that as we all go into our routine starting back in September, God, that we will remember those encouragements that we have learnt and that we will be encouragers to others. God, we also take this time just to remind us of the weeks that we've had. For so many of us, they have been busy and noisy. And we say sorry for the times that we have neglected our relationship with you this week. And I pray just as we stand and sing, God, that we will just use this time now to turn our eyes back to you, to focus on your love and your kindness. And we thank you that you remain faithful for all that you've said and done. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.